Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
How many of you know the name Tiger Woods? I think even if you're not into golf or you're not much of a sports fan, most of us know the name Tiger Woods. But a number of years back, he had quite a major fall from grace. Tiger Woods made a lot of poor decisions in life, and his personal life plunged into a big fat mess because of these decisions, and his golf game declined so much that he went from being the absolute best golfer in the world, one of the best who's ever played the game, to being someone who many said would probably not even play golf again. Tiger Woods in the golfing arena was written off as dead, with no chance of winning anything again, and certainly not winning a major tournament. But just last weekend at Augusta, Tiger Woods won the Masters, which is the most coveted tournament in world golf. Tiger was written off as dead, but clearly the Tiger was not done yet. He still had more in him. And as we look this morning at the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus once was dead, but clearly God was not done yet. And I've titled this morning's message simply, Dead But Not Done. Dead but not done. Let me just clarify, I'm in no way referring that Tiger Woods is like Jesus, lest some of you making notes there. And did he say that? No, he did not say that. It was merely a way to illustrate what we're about to speak on today. And I want us to read together from Luke chapter 24, the events that took place on the Sunday morning after the Friday of Jesus' crucifixion. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. You know, the focus of today's message is simply based on this great truth, that Jesus was dead, but God was not done. Jesus was very much dead, but God was not done. I want to just read you quite a heartwarming story that I came across about a little boy called Stephen. And it goes like this. At Easter, the Sunday school teacher asked all 8 children in her class to hide something in an empty container that represented new life. Not wanting to embarrass 8-year-old Stephen, whose mental retardation was becoming more noticeable, the teacher suggested that the children all place their items in unlabeled containers on her desk. She feared that Stephen might not have caught on, and so she decided that she would open them. Anyway, the first container she opened had a tiny flower in it. The teacher said, "Oh, what a lovely sign of new life." A little girl from the back said, "I brought that one." The next container had a rock in it. The teacher thought, "Great, this must be Stephen, since clearly rocks do not symbolize new life." But Billy shouted from the back that the rock was his and it had moss on it, which the teacher also agreed was a sign of new life. The third container had a butterfly that flew out, and another child bragged that her choice clearly was the best of all. Then the teacher opened the fourth container, which was empty. She thought, "Oh dear, this has to be Stephen's." So she quickly closed it and reached for the fifth one. But Stephen shouted from the back of the class. He said, "Please, teacher, don't skip my one." The teacher said, "But it's empty, Stephen." He said, "That's right, miss." He said, "The tomb was empty, and that is new life for everyone." Later that summer, Stephen's condition grew worse, and he died. On his casket at the funeral, the mourners brought 8 containers. All of them were empty. You see, the empty tomb is confirmation that although Jesus once was dead, he's no longer dead. He's alive today. God was not finished working yet. he still had to write the ending of the story. Jesus was dead, but God was not done. You know, 1,000 years before the life of Jesus, King David in the Old Testament already spoke of the fact that death would not be able to contain Jesus. In Psalm 16, verse 10, we read the Bible says, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." So clearly Jesus would go to the grave, but the grave would not be able to contain his body. You know, it's interesting, over the last while, there've been a number of famous celebrity death hoaxes where famous people have been reported dead. One of those is Taylor Swift. Apparently 2009 was not a very good year for her, because in 2009 she was apparently killed in a fatal car accident, only for us to realize later that it was actually a hoax. Later that same year, she died from an allergic reaction to sleeping pills, apparently, but she wasn't dead. And then in 2016, a famous Australian artist published a picture of Taylor Swift with the words at the bottom, "In loving memory of Taylor Swift, 1989 to 2016. Again, people thought she was dead, but clearly she's very much still alive. Eddie Murphy, the comedian and actor, was also surprised to hear that in 2012, he died in a snowboarding accident, which he clearly did not die in. A couple of years after that, his brother Charlie died in a car accident, and people then decided, well, it must have been Eddie Murphy who was killed. And so again, there were reports about his death, but clearly he's still alive. More recently, in 2017, Adam Sandler was apparently found dead after committing suicide in his home. And the local police department also reported saying that his wife was utterly heartbroken at what took place. But Adam Sandler, too, is very much still alive today. All these were hoaxes. These were people who were not really dead. You know, when Jesus was raised from the grave, the people who had put him there, who had put him to death, had to now find a reason to make the people believe that Jesus perhaps never really died. And so rumors reported that perhaps Jesus faked his death, that he wasn't really dead. But we know from the scriptures that he was very much dead. Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion was a death sentence. It was brutal. It was reserved for the worst of criminals, and no one just got off the cross and went home. Crucifixion was not a game. It was not something we played in the afternoon. Okay, today it's my turn to be crucified. Next time will be your time. And then when we finish playing, we'll all go home and we'll come back next week again. No, no, when you were you crucified, they made sure that you were dead. Jesus was very much dead. But although he was dead, God was not done yet. Let me share a few thoughts with you to encourage you on this Easter Sunday morning. You all okay? Everyone good in the balcony? Thank you to that one person who's good over there. The rest of you are just being spiritual, I know, and listening intently. First thought is this: although it was finished, Jesus was not. Although it was finished, Jesus was not. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross there for 6 hours, there were a number of words that he spoke. One of those things that he spoke of was forgiveness. Jesus cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Quite an amazing thought that having been beaten and crucified and tortured the way he was, Jesus would still find room in his heart to forgive those who put him there. It's a great lesson for us as believers, because we like to hold on to grudges and unforgiveness and things that people have done to us. Jesus showed forgiveness. Jesus also offered forgiveness to one of the thieves on the cross next to him. Bible said he was crucified with a criminal on either side of him. The one mocked at him and scoffed at him. The other one turned to Jesus. There was nothing he could do to improve his lot in life. But he called on Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." But the very last words of Jesus on the cross are recorded in John chapter 19. The Bible says, "Later, knowing all that was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." We know that when Jesus uttered those words, those last words before he died, he was basically saying, my work is complete. The power of sin has been broken. Forgiveness has been made possible for all those who will now put their trust in me. And it's interesting, the Bible also says that those who were witnessing his crucifixion, those who stood at the foot of the cross, many of them still ridiculed Jesus. They laughed at him. They scoffed. They said, if you are the Messiah, if you really are the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross. And so when Jesus, just before he breathed his last and gave up his spirit, when he spoke those words and he said, it is finished, I'm pretty sure those who were watching and making fun of him interpreted those words as Jesus saying, I am finished. But although it was finished, Jesus definitely wasn't finished. Yes, his body had the life beaten out of him. Yes, he was about to breathe his last. Yes, he had gone through the physical suffering and the process of death. But although Jesus was dead, God was not done. Although it was finished, Jesus himself definitely wasn't finished. Can you say amen to that? The second thought is this. Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over death. It's a great passage in Revelation chapter 1. John, the disciple of Jesus, who was exiled in his latter years to the island of Patmos, has an encounter with the risen Jesus. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. In other words, I was before all things, and I will still be here after all things. He says, I am the living one. Watch these next words. He says, I died. Notice Jesus didn't say, I pretended to die. He doesn't say, John, they all thought I was dead, but gee, I pulled one over their eyes. Wasn't I awesome? No, no, Jesus acknowledging that I died, but he says, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And then he says this, he says, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Notice Jesus saying he is the one who holds the keys of death and the grave. Let me just remind you, the grim reaper does not hold the keys of death and the grave. You know, we see all these stories where the grim reaper is depicted in many different ways. And he's seen to be the one that who determines when our time is up. When he comes knocking at your door and you open, shouldn't have opened that door, it's all over. The grim reaper does not hold the keys of death in the grave. The demons of hell do not hold the keys of death in the grave. The devil himself does not hold the keys of death in the grave. Jesus said, I was dead, but I am now alive. I am the one who holds the keys of death and the grave. Jesus is the one who determines who lives and who dies. He determines when we live and when we die. Death could not hold him. Why? Because he himself holds death in his hands. And therefore, death must submit to the authority and the lordship of Jesus. So although he went through physical suffering, although he went through the physical process of death, death could only contain him for 3 days. But then death had no option but to release him back to life because death holds no power over him. Jesus holds death and the grave in the palm of his hand. Can you say amen to that? There's that great song we sing in church. What a beautiful name it is. The words go like this. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. The veil was the big veil in the temple that separated the commonplace from the Holy of Holies. And no people except for the high priest once a year were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies because it contained the presence of God. But when Jesus said, it is finished, when he died, the temple, the curtain was torn apart. And so what it did was it now gave us as believers direct access to the throne of God's grace. No longer do we have to go through a system. No longer do we have to go through a man. We can go straight to Jesus as believers. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You know, I read that and I almost want to break out into song and begin to sing on this Easter Sunday morning. But I know if I do, I'll spoil Easter for you, so I'm not going to sing. I'm going to restrain myself. Clarence Hall, the great preacher, says that Easter says you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. Jesus could not stay in the grave because he was more powerful than death and the grave. Can you say amen? Here's another thought. Just as God was not done with Jesus, he's not done with us. Just as God was not done with Jesus, he's not done with us. That's pretty amazing news for us as believers. If God was not done when Jesus died, then it means one day when we die, God will also not be done with us. But more than that, it also means that then when there are things in our life that seem like they are dead or seem like they are finished, God may not be done yet. God might still be working in those situations. Never forget this. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Our faith hinges on the resurrection. If you remove the resurrection, we have no hope for our faith. But if Jesus was raised to life, as the scriptures say he was, then he will also raise us to life, but he will also bring new life to the things that seem dead now. Remember, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. Not just eternal life, but life in abundance today. Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Never forget, the Holy Spirit lives in you as a believer. That same Spirit that breathed new life into the broken, beaten body of Jesus is the same Spirit, the Bible says, that lives in us. It's not a lesser version of the Holy Spirit. It's not a counterfeit version of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a feel-good, vibey version of the Holy Spirit. It's not a sample of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, is the same Spirit that lives in us. So the question today is this: well, what's dead in your life today? What is dead in your life that needs resurrecting? Maybe your hopes for the future of this great country of ours have died. Yeah, elections are coming up, and sure, I'm busy getting my immigration visa. Out of here, Perth, here I come. Because this country's gone to the dogs, it's dead. No, God's not finished working yet. Don't call something dead when God's still working. Come on. What about your dreams for your own future? Those things that once burned strong on the inside of you. But then you got discouraged because it seemed like nothing was happening. And they weren't fulfilled in your own timing. And you think, oh, those dreams are dead. No, no, they may look dead, but God is not done yet. Some of you are married here and you think your marriage is dead. Oh, this husband of mine, he's a dead dog, I tell you. Yes, he may look like a dead dog, but God is still busy working. And if you would give him something to work with, he can bring new life. Maybe your business seems dead. Oh, we ain't had no customers for the last 2 months. Good as dead. Well, if God's still working, then it's not dead. Maybe you say, oh, my finances are dead. In fact, they're not just dead, they're more than dead. Because it's not that I have nothing, I owe a whole lot of people so much. Well, it might be dead. But if God is still working, then don't call dead what he hasn't called dead yet. You know, there was a man by the name of John Gardner Wilkinson. He was what is known as an Egyptologist, in that he studied the ancient culture of Egypt, the history of it, the artifacts of Egypt. And in the mid-1800s, he was investigating a tomb, a mummy pit, you know, where they used to embalm the mummies and bury them in ancient Egypt. And he discovered a vase there. When he opened the vase, he found a handful of peas, hard as rock, as dead as you can imagine, peas. They had been there for 3,000 years in the tomb. But he thought, I wonder what will happen if I plant these peas. So he took these 3,000-year-old dead, hard as rock peas, he put them in the ground, and he began to water them. 30 days later, these peas began to sprout again. You know, I read that and I was reminded that there is no one or nothing in our lives that is so far gone that God can't raise it back to life again. Can you say amen? Years ago, I once had a grumpy old man who said to me, he said, "Oh, I've been bad." He said, "I am way beyond redemption." Really? Are you that bad that God can't just do something in your life like that? No one is beyond redemption. Nothing in your life that looks dead can't be raised to life if we would put our trust in Jesus. But here's the thing. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that He defeated death? Because if in your heart you don't believe that, well, how can you expect Him to raise anything in your life back? But if you believe, as the Word says, that He was dead, but He's now alive, that He defeated death, that He overcame the grave, gee, there's nothing that He can't raise in our lives that looks finished or dead today. In Mark chapter 9, we read an instance where Jesus was confronted by a man whose son had an evil spirit. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, He rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you evil spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," He said, "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into a violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "Oh, he's dead." But Jesus, don't you love that? But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Whether this boy was dead or not, we don't know, but everyone thought he was dead. People had pronounced him dead. But don't call something dead when God has not finished working yet. He might have been dead, but God was not done yet. Jesus took him by the hand. When you and I allow Jesus to take us by the hand, He begins to lead us and guide us, and He begins to raise us up from where we are, because He has so much more for each and every one of us. Can you say amen to that this morning? Here's another thought. Some things must die to produce something better. Sometimes there are things in our life that need to die. Attitudes, behaviors, wrong thinking, for something new to appear. You know, Jesus' death was no surprise to Him. When they came and arrested Him, Jesus wasn't freaked out thinking, "Oh, they found me. I didn't see this happening. This was not in the run sheet that I got for my life." No, he knew. He predicted it. Matthew 16, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about His physical death, but every time He spoke to His disciples about His death, He also reminded them that He would be raised to life afterwards. You know, I think most of us would be familiar with the transformation process that takes place when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. The caterpillar goes into the cocoon, it stays there for a while, and then it comes out a butterfly. You know, if you think of a caterpillar, you think ugly, isn't that right? You think hairy, squishy, slimy, ooh. When you think butterfly, you think the opposite. You think beautiful, you think bright, you think colorful. A caterpillar lives its life crawling on the ground, in all the lowest places, groveling its way through life. A butterfly doesn't. A butterfly flies, it soars. You know, a caterpillar, we try to avoid them. If you're walking and you see a big caterpillar, most people just walk the other way. Except if you're our 5-year-old daughter, she loves worms and caterpillars. She picks them up, puts them in a container, makes them her pets. But most normal people don't do that. She does it though. We try to avoid worms and caterpillars. But butterflies we approach because there's something about them that we're attracted to. You know, when Jesus went into the grave, it was like that process that He went through. The grave was like the cocoon. That's why He said the Son of Man must be crucified. He must go into the grave because He knew the life that would be produced on the other side of his sacrifice and him going to the cross. But see, here's the thing as well. When Jesus' body was buried in the grave, remember, he became sin for us. He took our sin upon him. So when he went into the grave, he also took our sin with him into the grave. He took all our wormliness, if you like, all the ugly, slimy, squishy, offensive stuff about our lives. He took with him into the grave. And then 3 days later, when he was raised to life, he left that stuff in the grave. And what he does is he doesn't now remind us as believers. Every now and then, I just want to remind you about all your worm-like qualities. Remember how bad you were. Remember what a rotten, feral sinner you were. No, no, those things have been buried with Jesus. Anything or anyone that has been buried with Jesus will always be raised to new life on the other side. You see, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that when Jesus came out of the grave, he brought our sin with him and he carries it on a backpack just to remind him and remind us. No, no, he dealt with sin. Sin was left behind in the grave. Sin was defeated. And as believers, we have access not only to eternal life, but we have access to the more and the life that God has for us now because our sins have been left behind in the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42 says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. You and I were buried as believers with Christ Jesus. And as he was raised to new life, you and I too will be raised to the new life that God has for us. Can you say amen? Let me give you another thought here. We must look beyond the grave because we will live beyond the grave. We must look beyond the grave because we will live beyond the grave. If you've been watching the news over the last week, you've probably seen the Notre Dame in Paris burning. One of Paris's and Europe's most famous landmarks, in fact, one of the world's greatest landmarks. The Notre Dame is an 850-year-old cathedral, and they've recently been doing a lot of renovations on it because a lot of it is simply wood timber, and it's assumed that there was an electrical fault, and basically this magnificent cathedral began to burn. And it took the firefighters a significant amount of time to get the fire under control. But on Wednesday morning, when they finally got the blaze under control and they opened the front doors of the Notre Dame, that's what they found. That picture has gone viral at the moment. There's a cross in the entrance there. And the sun was shining through one of the holes that had been burnt in the roof. And in the midst of decay, in the midst of death and destruction, France and secular Europe and the world was reminded that there is life through the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? You know, death is very much a part of life. And it's very important as I come to a close that we understand that there are four rules of death. Rule number one is this, is that everyone dies. That's the first rule of death. No matter how rich you are, you will die. No matter how wealthy you are, you will die. No matter how big your house is, you will die. No matter how intelligent you are, you will die. No matter how much plastic surgery or implants you have, you will still die. No matter how talented you are, you will still die. No matter how exceptionally good looking you might be, you will still die. Because rule number one of death is that everyone dies. Rule number two of death is that everyone must make preparation for death. Many people spend the best part of their lives trying to avoid death. Others prefer not even to speak of it. And so what we do is we've created all these euphemisms to replace speaking of death or dead or dying. So when someone dies, we say, Oh, they've passed on. What have they passed on? They passed the bread, they passed the ball. What do they pass on? Or sometimes we say, oh, someone is late. Late for what? Late for church? I don't know. What are they late for? Or we might even say that, oh, someone's kicked the bucket. Gone. Others might be pushing up daisies. Yeah, that guy, yeah, he's 6 foot under, eh? Sure. And that other friend of mine, oh, he's bitten the dust already. All these euphemisms for death. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says that a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Never forget, this life is the only preparation that we have for eternity. Many people make a lot of financial preparation for when they die. They take out life insurance and all sorts of other policies, nothing wrong with that. But they don't give equal weight to preparing their soul and their spirit for eternity. Rule number 3 of death is that everyone will be judged. Everyone will be judged. Hebrews 9:27 says, people die once, and after that they are judged. There will be 2 judgments when we stand before Jesus one day. Firstly, judgment for the believers. And that judgment will be for rewards. Because as believers, your sin has been forgiven by Jesus. You've been washed clean. The only judgment we will face is the rewards for what we have now done. Having been cleansed by God, the rewards for eternity. But then there will be the judgment for the unbelievers. And that will be judgment for sin. Because as an unbeliever, you have not yet been washed clean by the blood of Jesus because you never accepted Him as Lord. And the reality of this judgment is that every single sin that you've ever committed, you will be found guilty of on judgment day and condemned. Rule number 4 of death is that some will enter eternal death, some will enter eternal life. Physical death will always only lead to one of 2 paths. It will lead to eternal life, or it will lead to eternal death and separation from God. And how we choose to respond to the cross of Jesus and His resurrection from the grave determines which path we will take. Don't be fooled into thinking that there is a third option. There is no purgatory. There is no middle ground. The Bible does not teach that. It is given once to man to die, and then we face judgment. Romans 10 verse 9, I'll finish with this, and then we'll go back into worship. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the judgment of your sin. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.